excuse me. Just had a little verse come to my mind. I looked it up, it's in Luke somewhere. It's something Jesus said. And it was, when the Son of Man comes back to the earth, will he find faith on the earth? And that's partly of what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about, I've headed my talk, and I tried to look through to see if I could do a screen thing for you, but it doesn't really work. So we'll put the scriptures up. I could have done one just for the last 4 points, but that would have seemed a bit pointless. So please bear with me. I want to look at, my talk's going to be called The Blood of the Lamb. And I want to look at a story in the Old Testament, and something I'm learning to see more and more. In order to understand the Old Testament, we often have to look at it through the life of Jesus. Because the Old Testament is all about, in some way or other, it's all about Jesus and the life and the New Testament. And you look at the Old Testament, the life, and it begins to bring understanding. So very simply, I want to take a very simple story. I want to look at it through the life of Jesus and see if it can build our faith and help us to believe more. I said to Pastor Nev, I was going to speak a month ago, and he said, oh, I want to carry on with the prayer thing. I said, well, actually, my thing's become a prayer thing, because something he said was about the prayer of faith. And Nev spoke a few weeks ago about the prayer of faith. And I believe we can move. My objective this morning is to, it says in Romans 1, 11 and 12, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And I want to encourage you with something I've begun to understand and beginning to learn how to pray in faith. Why faith? Well, Hebrews talks about a lot about faith. And you know, God loves faith. If you want to honor God, then be a person of faith. It says, actually, that which isn't of faith is sin. Now, that's a bit of a huge, that's separating quite a lot of stuff out. What is of faith blesses God, and what isn't of faith is sin. But don't worry too much about the what isn't of faith is sin bit. Let's move and let's encourage each other in faith and see if we can get a bit closer to what maybe Jesus meant when he said, well, I find faith on the earth, that we are people of faith. Faith really excites me. I think it's probably the most exciting topic in the Bible. I always remember Debs giving us out from the top. She gave us out a mustard seed or something. Well, it was about the tiniest little speck you could ever have. And she was just showing us how that small little mustard seed, it says, with faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And, you know, I was up in the, on Thursday, I popped in here, and I walked up to the back of the foyer, and I could see that this place is going to be twice as big. And, you know, we can pat people on the back and say what a wonderful place this is, but it's the faith of the people in a God who's amazing that has achieved what we've achieved in this place. And it's going to be the faith of you that is going to fill this place. It's going to be your faith in God, believing he wants to bring people to this place and he wants to see them saved. So faith is really important. I want to put a reading up, and this is our story, and it comes from Exodus chapter 11, and it's verse 1 to 5. And Stella's going to bring up the relevant scriptures there. Exodus 11, 1 to 5. And then we'll go 12, 1 to 7, 12 to 13, and 29 to 36. So I've got it marked out in my Bible. I'll just read it straight through. And this was, this story is set in a historical period where Israel had, Israel was the nation that came from a man called Jacob. God changed his name to Israel. He had 12 sons. One of them became a very mighty ruler in Egypt. And when there was a famine in Canaan, the Israelites, all the children of Israel, moved to Egypt. And they were there for about 400 years and probably became almost unknown, but they were a powerful. There was about a million of them after 400 years. So I think 70 of them moved. 400 years later, there's a million of them. And the Egyptians, who have this sort of enclave of Israelites, were putting them under pressure, making hardships for them, making them slaves, because they were scared of the power and the rate that they were growing. And it was into this that they cried out to God, and God sent Moses to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians. And Moses brought along, some of you may remember, these plagues, and he and God said, tell them there's going to be frogs there, there's going to be flies there, there's going to be all sorts of... And all these plagues kept coming, and Pharaoh, the king, said, yeah, I'll let them go, yeah, I'll let... And as soon as the plague went, he said, no, you're not going, we need our slaves. And the story comes at a point where God is saying, Moses, I am now going to destroy the firstborn of Egypt. And this is what he says in chapter 11. Now, the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors, the Egyptians, for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go out throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl, who is at her handmill. And all the firstborn of the cattle as well. And we go to chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that are there. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. You may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And verse 12, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave, my people, you and the Israelites, go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. A fairly long story, I think we call it a disaster. If you were an Egyptian, this is an absolute disaster. And God is a God of judgment. Some time ago, this will make you smile. Does anyone know what a cassette is? I had an old worship cassette, and it was from 1976. And we didn't get many of those in those days. We didn't have Hillsongs. We didn't have Bethel. We didn't have all these other amazing Matt Redmans. And I think Martin Smith might have been a little guy at the time. We didn't have any of that. And this was a worship cassette, and it was worship music. And if you heard it now, you'd probably think it sounded awful. Goodness me, it's like, you know, some blow on a piano and somebody singing too loud. But to us, it was worship, and it was precious. And there was a little saying, and it came from a guy, an old guy, he's dead now, and his name was Ern Baxter, and he had a lot to do with the move of the Holy Spirit in the 60s and 70s and bringing that revelation back to the church as a whole worldwide. And he prays in this worship, because that's what they used to do sometimes, that somebody would break in and pray. And what I remember is this, and he said, Lord, we take a lamb for our house. And some time a while ago, that that just came back to me, and it just kept repeating and repeating in my mind. And I had to look at what this really meant. We take a lamb for a house. There is a time, I believe, and we see it in history, when God says enough is enough. We've got the Babylonian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empires crushed, disappeared. When sin rules and wickedness abounds, there is a time when God says that's enough. And he seems to just destroy. The British Empire is nothing to what it was. I wonder where we went wrong there. It's a shadow of its former self. The Third Reich that was going to take over the whole world just dissolved. It went down. And some people think it was the prayers of people of God that destroyed the Third Reich. Communism just went down 30 years ago. The walls went down and it kind of disappeared. And, you know, in this story, the Egyptians, God had had enough. They'd plagued the people of God. They'd treated them as slaves. And you know, the cry of the Egyptians came up to God, it said. And I want to encourage you, when you're in a position that looks hopeless, when you feel that things are all against you, there's a time when God says to you, enough's enough, I'm going to step in. Don't ever give up hope. Because God has his limits. There are limitations that God allows for us. And, you know, sometimes for me, I think, God, you allow far too much, and I'm sure we all do. But God is wise, and God is just, and we can trust him. And in our cries to God, I want you to know he hears your cry. Whatever your situation you're in, he hears your cry, and he heard the cry of the Egyptians. And you may think it's a pretty morose way to deal with a situation, but that's God again, and I'm no one to argue with God. God does what God does, and there's nothing that can stop it. This world is his. One day this world will be filled with the glory of the Lord. There's nothing that can stop that, because he's proclaimed that, and he's stated that. So that will happen. I'd love it to happen while I'm still alive to see it. I'm not sure about that, but one day the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the earth covers the sea. That's how it's going to be, because God has spoken it. So we have this. I want to look at this story. I want to just go through some of the points in it that I see, and then maybe we can encourage ourselves in faith to pray together. God gave some instructions to these people, and I'm just going to pick out some of them. He said, ask the Egyptians for their treasure, butcher a lamb, paint the doorpost with blood, get ready to go, and go. And at the end he says, oh, and obey my instructions. Do what I've said. And you know, that mandate is pretty much the same today. God wants us to obey, and then we go free. And he says, go and worship me and be free in the wilderness. But it was freedom compared to what they were used to. His point was to get them to Canaan, the land of promise. And that's where they ended up. Can you imagine in a household that night? If you were the eldest son, I want you to think about how you'd be feeling. Dad, are you sure the blood's there? Should we just go and check? Dad, is it in the right place? Is it where it's meant to be? Dad, what if God doesn't see it? And you can imagine this, these firstborn, these eldest children. Dad, I can't settle. I can't sleep tonight. I don't want to go to sleep. And can you imagine the fear, but also the checking, the atmosphere that would have been in the house? Wow, God's coming tonight. God's coming in judgment. Am I covered? Am I safe? Am I okay? By the time morning came, they realized they were safe, actually. They were protected by the blood, and they plundered the Egyptians. They were blessed by favor and riches. And that's the kind of bit I want to concentrate on a bit. The Apostle John, he had an out-of-world experience, really. He wrote a book at the end of the Bible. It's called Revelation. And within this out-of-world experience, John saw thousands and thousands of powerful creatures. I just want to read a bit to you. And they were bowing down before a lamb. It was a lamb. See, we can see the significance and the parallels, and we'll look at them in a minute. They were bowing down before a lamb, looking as if it had been butchered. That's what it says, looking as if it had been slain. And this is what it says in Revelation 5, verse 6, and then 9 to 14. And John says, "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into the, all the earth." And it says in verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, you," this they're singing to the Lamb, "you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain." This is Jesus they're singing to, by the way. "You were slain, and with your blood you purchased men from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign in the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and honor and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." This is our sacrificial lamb. That's who my faith is in, that lamb. That glorious, powerful, full of wealth, wisdom, and strength. That's who my faith is in when I pray. It's that Lamb. It's that Lamb of God. And he is the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he said, "Look, here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And can you see all the linking up through Scripture? The Lamb. And right in Exodus, the Lamb. It was the blood of the Lamb that saved people. There's a huge connection here. And sometimes you get a little bit more insight when you look at an Old Testament story about just what God saved us from and what he did for us. So we're going to draw some parallels from Exodus. And the first one, I think, is so important, that the Israelites had to obey what Jesus had told, what God had told them through Moses. They had to obey God's instructions. And if you can imagine that eldest son, you know, he feared not to. He feared for his life. The family would have feared for the life of their eldest if they didn't do what God said. And it says in Proverbs that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And we need to understand the fear of the Lord, not in a, "Wow, I'm scared to approach him." In fact, it's just the opposite. In fact, it's, "I so want this relationship with God. I so enjoy what Jesus did for me on the cross. I don't want to ever spoil it. I want to be obedient to him. I want to be obedient to his word." We were in the encounter yesterday, and our dear 74-year-old Ethiopian stood up with his Bible and was encouraging everybody, "We never move away from this." And this is so important. This is the word of God. I know Jesus was the word of God, but this is the revelation of Jesus. And if we want to obey him, we need to know what it says. And obedience is so important for us to know the blessing and protection of God. The second thing I think is so important is that there was an authority. It says in Exodus 12:3, it said, "Each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." The man was the symbol of authority. Our faith is not in our, even in the authority God given us, our faith is still in the blood of Jesus. And that's where our strength is. And you know, I really feel, I was talking to Mount the other day about something I'd heard on Radio 4, and they were saying that, they were talking about the problems in America of racial problems, and somebody had statistics there which were really interesting. They said, "Well, it's all right you say that, you know, it's a black-white thing, but in the problem, we have the problem in America where 80% of the crime in one city is committed by black people." So, and there was something like, it's Chicago, and I think it was something like 4,000 murders in a month. And 90% were amongst the black people. And so the guy asked a really good question. He said, well, have you looked into the black community then to see why this is happening? And do you know what she said? She came out with something that Paul says in the Bible. She said, do you know what? We do notice that very few of those black people have fathers in the families. The fathers have gone. They're not there. And I thought, wow. Now, this silly other bloke got in and said, oh, well, Clinton didn't have a father, and talked about some really, really rich white Americans that didn't have fathers and tried to poo-poo it. But it's time for men to take their responsibility. And that can happen in our country. And one of the things I really hate is when the culture of a country is in the church. We need to change that. And I stand as a man who needs to take his responsibility. I need to take the lamb for my household. And men who are here, you need to take the lamb for your household. You need to stand up and take your responsibility before God for your household. We were talking yesterday about sin in the encounter. And I think one of the things that perhaps God doesn't like is when we try to avoid or evade our responsibility for our own sin and we blame somebody else. We blame something, we blame our past, we blame everything we can. And God says, actually, I want you to confess your sin to me and I'll remember it no more. He doesn't want us to make excuses. And men, we cannot make excuses. And I want to extend that authority to women. If you're the women in the household and your husband's not a Christian, I want to tell you you've got authority in that household. It's your authority to bring the blood of Jesus as protection and blessing for your household. I want you to be encouraged in that. And there are other areas, and I include other areas in my own life, and God's shown me other areas where I have authority and where I apply the blood of Jesus. And I know that sounds a little bit like somebody we know called Pastor Caesar, but he's seen something, and I'm just beginning to scratch the surface of it. In my business, I have authority. So everyone who works for me and people I work for, I cover with the blood of Jesus, and I expect blessing. I'll tell you a little story, actually. It was happened only last week. I came, we had a little job going. We do some footpath work for Thames Path. If you enjoy walking on the Thames Path, you probably ought to thank us for the lovely surfaces that are out there. And where they're not, just write in and complain, and then we'll get another job to come and resurface them. But we'd got this job in, I will mention figures, because it just helps to put the ratio right. It was about 800 metres of footpath we had to replace, and I think I'd worked it out at something like £16,000, that's what the job was. And we to and fro'd a few times with the footpaths officer, and you sure this is right? Yeah, so go for it. Yeah, okay, you've got the job, which was great. So the morning the job starts, I'm just going through my figures to check that what we needed, and I realised I'd left £6,000 off the price. And I thought, no wonder we got the job. This should have been £22,000, it's now £16,000. And I said, Lord, I'm really sorry. Look what I've done. And I was kind of panicked, and I walked out to the guys, and I apologised to them and said, look, this is what I've done. I'm really sorry. We're going to have to try and sort this out somehow. And so I asked God if I could go back to the people and tell them, and he said no. He said, you've made a commitment. You've got a contract. You keep to it. I said, okay. What do I do? So anyway, I said to one of my guys, I said, right, today we're going to go and walk up and down that footpath, and we're going to work out how we can give the same product, but we're going to do it better, and we're going to do it cheaper. Well, to cut a long story short, we finished the job last Wednesday, and when I did my figures, I was well in profit, and they're absolutely thrilled, and we've done extra on the job. And, you know, that's not me, that's God. God showed us some amazing ways to do this job in a better way and in a quicker way. And I'm so grateful. But you see, it's the blood of Jesus. It's the blessing. They plundered the Egyptians. God doesn't want us to be at the mercy of mistakes even. And sometimes, you know, sometimes there are consequences to mistakes and you just have to grin and bear it and go through it. But sometimes you don't. But what I do know is that the God of love and the God of faith and the God I believe in is able and capable in every situation to either get me out of it or see me through it. And that's the important thing. But we need to apply that blood of Jesus. We need to understand the power is in the blood of Jesus, okay? That's where the power is. It's not in my ability. It's not in my capabilities. My faith can't rest in the fact I prayed for somebody and they died. Lord, you want me to pray for somebody in faith? Yeah. But look, I've prayed for 16 people and none of them have got healed. Oh, he felt a little bit better after 3 weeks of treatment. You know, Lord, but John, God, this is what God says to me. John, if your faith is in your experience, you're going to go up and down like a yo-yo. It's going to be good one day and bad the next. And he doesn't want that. He doesn't want yo-yo Christianity. He doesn't want my belief in him to be yo-yo. He wants my faith to be in the fact that the blood of Jesus doesn't change. It is so powerful. It covers every available option. Everything we're in, the blood of Jesus covers it. And when you put your faith in that, the result does matter. But in a way, it doesn't. It doesn't affect our faith. Because it's not in whether they got healed or not. It's not in whether God did an amazing thing or not. Our faith is in the blood of Jesus, and it doesn't change. And so that's why I can pray in faith. And God wants us to pray in faith. Nev gave a lovely little example of someone he was praying for, and he said, he might not make it. But what happens when the next one? I'm going to pray in faith again. And this is how people take hold of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you know, people who take hold of the kingdom of God, there's going to be people that take hold of it by force. The Christian life is a battle. And I'm going to invite some of you in a little while to become Christians if you want to. But I'm going to tell you now, it's a battle. It's the most joyful, peaceful struggle, battle you'll ever be in. But it ends up in victory. Every time it ends up in victory. And we are a victorious people because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's why we're victorious. It's not because everything goes right for me. It's because Jesus has sealed it. It's finished. Look at what look at what those creatures in heaven thought of the Lamb of God. That's our God. That's our Jesus. That's the one who lives in me by his Holy Spirit. Boy, my faith should be sky high all the time. And that's what I want to believe in. And I've completely gone off my notes. I think that's good news, don't you? I think it's good news that we can pray with faith every time based on the power of the blood of Jesus. Okay, there's two other things here. So that's authority. We have got an authority. God hasn't given you a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's in the Bible. Paul said that. He was talking to Timothy, and he talks to us too. Power, love, sound mind. No spirit of fear, no timidity. We boldly, I'm going to get Star Trek'd here. We boldly go where no one has gone before. And we will boldly go because of the blood of Jesus. It's not because we're great people. We are great because he's made us great. But it's all about him. It's not about us. And most of our problem with praying with unsure and lack of faith is because we're kind of down in ourselves. Louis Giglio says when we actually find out how weak and sinful and how big God is, we get the perspective right, and then we begin to know who we're praying to and what we're praying for and what power we're praying in, because it's not us. And it's not the greatest evangelist or the guy with the greatest healing ministry ever. It's still not him. It's the power of God that's doing it. And God is moving in faith, and that's important. Protection. In this case, the blood on that lintel protected from disaster. Now, you could say that was God's judgment. Somebody reminded me this week that whenever God judges, he's always just. His justice is perfect. So we don't have to worry about the fact. What it was there was a disaster coming, and the blood protected them. And we can pray protection for our family. Jesus, you know, when he prayed for disciples, do you know what he prayed for? Protect them from the evil one. You pray protection over your family. Because of the power of the blood of Jesus, you apply it to your family and you protect them from the evil one. You keep them free from the evil one. Men, people in authority, women in authority, you pray it. Pray together. I protect this family by the blood of Jesus. Lord, I apply your blood over my family today. I do this every week now. I've got a little prayer slot when I'm doing this because I'm believing for the blessing and protection of God. The blessing is my fourth point. You know, I don't know why. I know later in the story, but why God told the Israelites to go and take all the riches and all the silver and all the gold off the Egyptians. I can't understand why they gave it to it, except they were probably thinking, look, if that means you're going to go, we'll give it to you and go because of all these curses on our land at the moment. They actually used it to build a temple in later. There was so much of it, they had too much. But hard to talk about riches in some sense. I'm not talking about a name it and claim it. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about a faith in the God who is our provider. And he provides everything we need. And do you know what? Sometimes and lots of times he does it in abundance. And we need to enjoy and expect the abundance of God in our life. It's the blessing of God. The Israelites plundered the Egyptian. And do you know what? I believe time is coming when we need to plunder the enemy's camp. But we can't do that timidly. We can't do that if we're not sure where we stand. And I want to encourage every one of you today who has given their life to Jesus, you stand in the power of the blood of Jesus. You have all the authority of Jesus in your life because of his blood over you. You don't have to be timid, and it's time to go into the enemy's camp sometimes and plunder. Children, they're talking about people. We want to get them back. We want the children. We want our friends. It's time to go and say, enough's enough. I'm applying the blood of Jesus. My area of authority is getting bigger and bigger. I have a yard of people now, and I'm praying for them. Most of them aren't Christians, and they're all different businesses. They're coming under the blood of Jesus, and there's going to be a time when we can plunder that camp, and we can go in and take them from the enemy and bring them into the kingdom of God. There's other areas of authority. You think of them. It's not just your kitchen ladies, your areas of authority. Think of the schools you go into. Think of the classes your children are in. Start praying for these people because God wants to bring about such an amazing income to the kingdom of God. And we're going to get another 400 of them up there. But that's beside the point. God wants to plunder the Egyptians. He wants us to go in and plunder the enemy's camp. And it's not going to happen by just thinking others will do it. And that's our default. That's our default as Christians. In church, we think somebody else will do it. So let's pray with authority, not based on our experience. It's not a formula. We haven't hit a magic formula. If we pray this, and we pray in the blood of Jesus, and we anoint for 6 weeks, we got it. It's not a formula. It's a relationship with a living God who wants to teach you and wants to endow you with faith and wants you to pray with faith, believing in his word, believing in the power of his blood, believing who he is, obeying what he says, and we're going to do some amazing things, I tell you. We haven't even started yet, so pray with faith. There's another little, just a little aside, something that came to me as we were singing earlier, and that's from Psalm 91, for which I'm very grateful to Kerry for bringing to our attention, in fact, buying us all a book and in the past. And there's this lovely little verse that says, if we make the Most High our dwelling place, okay? Psalm 91, if we make the Most High our dwelling place, that means if we make Jesus Lord of our life. My home, I've got that lovely little, somebody gave me that lovely little text, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, it sits in my house. If we make our homes, if we make those places of authority that we have, the dwelling place of God, it says nothing, no disease, no badness, no wickedness can come near to your camp. Because we make the Most High our dwelling place. This is powerful stuff. God is so powerful. And sometimes I think we forget how powerful God is. Sometimes I think in our little times of when things don't happen, that's when you need to remember the power of God, the greatness of God. And I love some of the songs Penny chose this morning because they're just talking about he'd do this, he blew the doors away, he opened the veil up, he did it all. And he did it on the cross. Somebody says that the pivotal point of Christianity happened 2,000 years ago, and it was Christian history, and it all hinges on the blood of Jesus, on the cross of Jesus. It's powerful stuff, and it's available to everyone, every one of you. Just in closing, if you're someone who wants to know that blood of Jesus can empower you, and you don't know that yet, maybe you've never understood the need to have your sins forgiven, because that's what we're talking about. And there is a need for each one of us. The Bible tells us that every one of us has sinned and we've come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. There's a need for us to do that. And if that's you, could we stand up together, please? If that's you, you could be a bit like that eldest son who said, is the blood enough for me? Is the blood in my life? Is the blood on my doorpost? And maybe you don't know that. And just while Sophie's playing the music, I'm going to ask the Spirit of God to come. And if you need to know Jesus as your Savior, I just want you to come out the front here and I'm going to pray with you. Because I don't want to go with and not leave an opportunity, because maybe you don't know that. Maybe you're not sure about that. I want you to be totally sure that you can move in the power of the blood of Jesus, because your sins are forgiven and you have that access to the Father. So we're just going to give that a minute while Sophie's playing. And if you want to do that, you just wander up to the front and we'll pray together.